Morning. If you would, I'd like to invite you to open up your Bibles to Philippians 4, verses 6 through 7. We'll begin there in a moment with our lesson. It is such an honor and a privilege to be up here this morning. So thankful and grateful for Larry filling in this morning. And what an excellent job he did. And you know, it's one of those things, even with Harry gone, I'm still being taken to school on how to preach sermons. Because that was an excellent, excellent lesson that Larry gave us this morning from the Word of God. So thankful and grateful for that. So thankful and grateful for the presence of all those that are here this morning. Everyone here that is gathered to worship our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to offer up prayers, sing songs and hymns, spiritual songs, to look at the Word of God, make application to our life. And if you are visiting with us this morning, if you have any questions about what has been taught thus far or about what we do, please ask one of us, because we certainly do everything that we can and strive to do to worship our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in spirit and in truth. For our lesson this morning, I'd like to talk about a lesson that I've titled By Prayer and Supplication. And we really get that from Philippians 4, starting in verse 6. Paul, writing here to the brethren at Philippi, says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus." Now, one of the things that we quickly recognize in our walk in our life as Christians, and we recognize when we look at Scripture, is the power that is in prayer. You know, oftentimes, even though we see in Scripture and we recognize that that power is there, sometimes we neglect to do it for various reasons. Whether we get caught up in our day, we get busy with the life that we have and going through it, and we didn't stop and think and remember to pray that day. There's no doubt prayer is something that we see not only the power of, but it's something that we are exhorted to do. We see Paul as he's writing to the brethren at Ephesus, and he's talking there in chapter 6 and verse 18, talking there about putting on the whole armor of God. The fact that you're going to be fighting that daily battle against Satan, and he's coming after you. And one of the things that he tells us to do is pray always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. We also see it in Colossians 4, verse 2. We're told there that we are to continue to pray, as Paul writes. He says, "Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving." And then again in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17, where we're told to pray without ceasing. That idea that we see there, to pray without ceasing, and even before that in Colossians 4, verse 2, to continue to pray, to be continually given in prayer, isn't the fact that we never stop praying, that we just continue to pray every single moment of every single day, but it's the idea and the fact that there's no gaps in your prayer. That you might pray, but you don't go long periods of time without coming back in prayer. The idea is prayer is important. We exhort you to pray, without ceasing, continue in prayer, pray always. One of the reasons that we're told to do this is because who we are praying to, who we are praying through. On Wednesday night, we talked about this a little bit. That God is the creator of the heavens and the earth. You see that in Psalm 8. The psalmist recognizing and noticing there how powerful God is. He created the moon and the stars. He created the animals. He created the earth. Everything that we see, we recognize how powerful God is when we think about the vastness of creation, not just here on this earth, although we can just look at this earth and be blown away. The vastness of creation, the size that it is with the billions upon billions of stars just in one galaxy, and then the billions of galaxies that there are, yet that God that created that is mindful of man. And that is who we are told to pray to in Philippians 4, 6 and 7. We're not told that we're to pray to some man, to some other being that might be out there. We are to pray to God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, the one that is that powerful, that spoke life, and there was life. That's the one that we're praying to. We're praying to the all-powerful, the almighty God, and we notice and we recognize that He is mindful of man, and so He'll hear us. Not only that, we recognize and realize that the one that we are praying through is our high priest, Jesus. We see there in Hebrews 4:15. In Hebrews chapter 4 and in verse 15, the Hebrew writer says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." That one who we are praying through, Jesus Christ, He is our high priest. And anything that we bring to Him is something that He can sympathize with. Anything that we bring before Him, something He understands. He was in all points tempted as we were. Living here on this earth, living the life that He did it perfectly, but He does understand the struggle that it is. Those are the ones that we are praying to, that we are praying through. We're praying to and through the one that, as we read in 1 Peter 5:7, tells us to cast all our cares upon Him, for He cares for us. Who we are praying to and who we are praying through is the Creator of the heavens and the earth, the most powerful being that there is and ever will be. That is who we are praying and talking to. He does care for us. He does love us. And He will respond to us. We need to recognize and we need to understand that. We can lay that out and go through multiple more scriptures about how powerful God is. We can go through more scriptures about Jesus, the love that was shown, and the fact that He is our high priest, and that is who we are praying through. But we got to understand that that is who we are praying to and who we are praying through. Because if we understand that, understand the power of the one that we are praying to and understand who we are praying through, understand how much they love us and care about us, there won't be a moment of a day that we will go without prayer. And that idea of praying without ceasing and continuing in prayer, it won't be one that we'll struggle with. We will understand who we are talking to. We will understand who we are offering up prayers to. We're not offering up prayers to the President of the United States, to a CEO of a Fortune 500 company. We're not offering up prayers to whoever your favorite historical figure is. We are offering up prayers to the one and the only God, the Creator of the heavens and the earth. We're offering our prayers through the one who sympathizes with us, the one who understands us, the one who died for us in Jesus Christ. And in understanding that, understanding how powerful God is and the fact that we are offering prayers through Him, it's going to help us whenever we get to stressful times. And we're going to understand that that's exactly who we need to go to in prayer. In fact, that's who Jesus went to in Matthew chapter 26. Whenever Jesus was facing the death of the cross in the Garden of Gethsemane, where did He go? But to God in prayer. He was God in the flesh. He was the Son of God. But where did He turn? In a moment, He was going to have to go through something that whenever you look throughout Scripture and you see the accounts, you recognize and realize it wasn't something that He was excited about doing, but it was something that He was willing to do. And as stressful as it was, even Jesus Himself turned to God in prayer. And we see that in 36 through 56, but we see the points in that He talks about it. And the Scripture pulls this out in verse 39. Whenever it says, "He went a little further and fell down on His face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as You will." Again, we see in verse 42, it says, "The second time He went away and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me, unless I drink it, Your will be done." And then again in verse 44, "So He left them, went away again, and prayed the third time, saying the same words." In a moment when Jesus was going to have to face the death on the cross, and it wasn't just the death on the cross, this is something that Roman crucifixion was something that had been done for a period of time. It wasn't something that was new. But in particular, the death that Jesus was going to have to face, the unfair trial, the beating, the mocking, the scourging, being put to death for something He didn't do wrong, for being a righteous individual. Where did He turn to? Did He turn to Himself? Oftentimes we get going through situations and we want to look at ourselves. How can I get myself through this? If our example went to God in prayer, where do we need to turn to? Not only do we see Jesus doing this, but we see Paul and Silas doing this in Acts chapter 16. In Acts chapter 16, whenever they are in prison, we see Paul and Silas turning to God in prayer. In verse 25 it says, "But at midnight Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. The prisoners were listening." We recognize that Paul and Silas, when they were in prison, they weren't in prison for a right reason. They didn't do anything wrong. What they had done was simply spoke the words of truth and cast out demons. Because of that, they were thrown into prison. And we read just prior to this that whenever they were thrown in prison, it wasn't like they were just thrown into a prison where it was comfortable stay. No, they were thrown into the inner room. Verse 24, "Having received such a charge, he being the one that was put in prison, put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks." Whenever they spent this evening, this night in jail, in prison, it wasn't a comfortable stay, a comfortable situation for them. It was a situation where they were put in the inner room and they were put stocks around their legs. They were chained. Stocks around their feet. Unable to move. An uncomfortable situation, a stressful situation, not knowing what might happen to them. Where did they turn? They turned to themselves. Hey, how are we going to sneak out of this prison? How are we going to get out? They turned to the only place that you can possibly turn to when you're in a situation like that. That's to God. Not only that, but we see in Psalm 3 that David prayed when he fled from Absalom. Larry laid this out so well this morning about the situation that was going on there. Whenever he was talking about Psalm 11 and saying this could have been the situation with David fleeing from Saul, could have been the situation of David fleeing from Absalom. We see here in this Psalm, Psalm 3, David offering up a prayer as he has to flee from his own son. One that he had forgiven and he had put in position, yet that son had come and was trying to take over his throne. And not by means of just kicking him out, getting rid of him, and maybe he can go somewhere else to live. He was trying to completely and utterly get rid of David by killing him. And who does David turn to? As we often see, who is called the man after God's own heart. Where does he turn to? Not to himself. Now, how am I going to get out of this? And he understands that he needs to flee, and that's what he does. But as he's fleeing, where does he turn to? He turns to the Lord in prayer. Verse 1 of Psalm 3, "Lord, how they have increased who trouble me. Many are they who rise up against me. Many are they who say to me, there is no help for him in God. But you, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory, and the one who lifts up my head. I cried in the Lord with my voice, and he heard me from his holy hill. I lay down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000 of people who have set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you have struck my enemies on the cheekbone. You have broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing is upon your people." Where is David turning to? Remember, he is going through this stressful situation, and you think about what we might go through in this life. You know, especially the first two, it might be hard for us to picture ourselves in a situation where we're facing death, in particular the death of the cross, or where we're in prison for preaching the truth. What if somebody's coming after us? Somebody's coming after us in our position in our current job. What if that someone was your son? Can't even imagine what that would be like in the stress that would put on you. So many times we get in those situations and we get frustrated and irritated with the one that's coming after us, and then we try to figure out a way to get out of it ourselves. And a lot of times it comes at the expense of embarrassing the other individual, which just makes the situation worse. Where does David turn? He doesn't turn to his own wisdom. He doesn't turn to how am I going to get out of this into myself. He turns to God. How is God going to help me out? Lord, help me in this situation. That's where David turns. One of the points that we need to recognize and that I want to bring out from these three, and there are many others that you can turn to and look to in the Bible, is this. If these prayed during these situations, If during these times of stress, these turn to God in prayer, then is there any situation that we wouldn't turn to God in prayer in? Is there any situation that we wouldn't look to God? Whether that be at your work or your job. Maybe it's a financial stress situation that you're in. Maybe it's having to take a stand for the truth against family members, against friends that you care deeply about. What stressful situation would you come upon that you wouldn't turn to God in prayer? Yet so often we bring all those cares upon the world, upon ourselves, and hold them to ourselves, and we don't cast them upon God, seeking that help, seeking that wisdom from above. If we understood the power, as we talked about earlier, of God and who He is and who we are praying to and through Jesus, that high priest who can sympathize with us, we wouldn't hold on to those things. We wouldn't keep them from God. We would be praying always. We would be praying without ceasing. Not only in times of stress should we be praying, but times of thanksgiving, we should be going to God in prayer. 1 Thessalonians 1:24, we see Paul writing here to the brethren at Thessalonica, and he opens up like he does in so many of his epistles, thanking God for the brethren that's at that congregation that he's writing to, saying in verse 2, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our Lord, or of our God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God." As I said, Paul opens up so many of his letters in this way, being thankful for those that are working in the Lord. I ask you, one last, just my first point there, going through all the different stresses that we might go to, and we need to turn to God in prayer. There'd be a lot of us that would probably say amen and have done that. And any time that things are going bad or stressful, that's when we turn to God. That's whenever we turn to a prayer, and we should, and we need to. But let us never forget to thank God for the blessings of this life. And in particular, as we're looking at this point right here, don't ever let us forget, and don't ever let us cease from thanking God for faithful brethren in Christ. You think about the different preachers that are out there that are working, that are sound. Be thankful for them and the truth that they stand for and the truth that they preach. So many times we see them here, especially the ones that come down for the preacher training, and they preach, and we see them standing for the truth and preaching in front of us, and we're so thankful and grateful. But we know we might not recognize and realize is they got to go back home and they preach that same truth, and there's a member in their congregation that is just being a pain and being one that is constantly trying to bring them down and not letting them preach the truth, that is teaching error within that congregation. Be thankful for those individuals that work for the Lord and that take that stand. Be thankful for the elders that we have that demand truth to be taught and preached in local congregations. And be thankful for the congregations themselves. Be thankful for our congregation here at 84th Street. It seems as you go out, and I'm not trying to be pessimistic, but there are fewer and fewer congregations that stand for good, hard, solid truth to be preached. You see the softening of the gospel that is going on and the softening of what people want to be preached. They don't want the hard truths. All they want is just the things that are going to make people feel good. Brethren, the truth needs to be preached. Be thankful for those that are doing the work in the Lord. Be thankful for what they stand for. Thankful for what they provide. Not only be thankful for 84th Street, but the other sound congregations in the world, and pray for them. Not only be thankful for them in your prayers, but then pray for them to continue to stand for truth. Pray for as where Harry is in the Philippines, the brethren that are there and the work that goes on there. And be thankful, understand what a blessing it is to have the work going on in the world that we have with those other congregations. Not only was Paul thankful in that situation, thankful for the congregations that he worked with and they were standing and fighting for truth, but Paul thanked God that he was able to serve him. He was thankful that he was able to do this work. We see in 1 Timothy 1, in verse 12, he says, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly," verse 13, "a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of the Lord, of our Lord, was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus." Be thankful in our prayers for the fact that we have been given this opportunity to take a message to the world that is greater than any message that can be given. A message of hope. A message that sanctifies and purifies those, makes one righteous, makes one right with the Lord. Be thankful that we've been entrusted with that message and that we've been given that opportunity to bring hope to the world. There's so many times we go through and whenever we're praying, there's a lot of selfish, there might be some selfish things we're praying about. It's all a self-centered thing. Be thankful that we have been given an opportunity to take this message, the message that God has given us to the world, and what that message does for man. Be thankful for what it's done to you, but be thankful for what it can do those in the world. Not only is it going to be something that makes their spiritual life right, but this message that you take out into the world is going to make their spiritual life right, which will make them have a better, more peaceful life here on this earth. Be thankful that we have that. Be thankful to God in all things. We read in Psalm 118, verse 29, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever." Do we give thanks to the Lord in our prayers, recognizing who He is and what He's done for us? You know, we recognize and we realize in James 1:17 that every good and perfect gift comes from God. Learn from the example that we see of Hannah in 1 Samuel, chapters 1 and 2. Where, yes, in chapter 1, she's praying for a child. She's praying for something she wants. Whenever she gets that child, does she leave it there and neglect and forget about God? No. In fact, what she does is she turns around and she thanks God for that blessing that she has been given. Remember to pray and thank God. Thank Him for what He has done, for the physical blessings He's given you, for your job, your career, your health, your mind and ability to think and reason, for this country that we live in, for our homes, for all those physical things we have. But in the same way, don't neglect, forget to pray about the spiritual things we have, the Word of God, that thing that purifies and sanctifies us. That truth that is there that guides us in this life, that we see in 1 Thessalonians 5:21 and 22, that we're to test all things. Whatever is good, we hold on to. Whatever is evil, we abstain from it. What do we test it with? The Word of God. Don't forget to thank God for that. The fact that we can know what's wrong and what's right. We can know what's good for us and what's bad for us. It's not some subjective idea that's out there. We can know what's right, and we should be thankful to God for that and pray to Him about that. Because how awesome it is it? And how big of a blessing is it? How big of a relief is it that we have that ability, and we have that at our disposal? Not only the Word of God, but thankful Jesus Christ, what was done on our behalf, and the fact that through Him we can have eternal life. If we live a life obedient to the Lord, not only should we be thankful in our prayers, not only should we pray during stressful times, but one of the main points I want to emphasize this morning is we need to be praying for others. If we understand the power that is in prayer because of who we're praying to and who we are praying through, and if we understand that Jesus sympathized with us, that He is one who loves us and wants us to pray. We understand those things, and we're going to take our cares and concerns about our friends, our family, our loved ones, to the Lord. In Philippians 1, 9 through 11, Paul writing here again to the brethren at Philippi tells us, "In this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and discernment, or in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of Him." Notice and recognize what he's praying for. They would abound more and more in knowledge and discernment. Do we pray that we ourselves and that others will grow in the knowledge of the Lord? There's so many different things that we can pray for whenever it comes to praying for others. And there are a lot of prayers that need to be offered up. But is there one that would be any more pertinent, any better than praying for those to grow in the knowledge of the Lord? It's what we need. We need to be growing in the knowledge of the Lord. Why? So that whenever Christ comes, we can be ready for Him. We pray for others that they will grow in this way. Not only that, did Paul pray for others to grow, but we see Jesus praying for His disciples. In John 17, 6 through 26, we see Him praying for His disciples as He is getting ready to depart and leave this earth. We see this example and we note how powerful of an example it is, especially whenever you read verse 14 through 17. Jesus saying here, "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of this world," or "not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world." Verse 17, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." Jesus, prior to His death, understands and recognizes what's about to come upon His disciples. He understands and recognizes that the world hates Him, and those that follow Jesus are going to be hated just like He is hated, because they are standing for the truth that He stands for. And as a result of that, what does He do? Does He try to give them a way to get out of that? No, He turns to God and prays to God and says, "Please help them through what they're about to go through. Because I know the world hates me. It hates me to the point that they're going to execute me on the cross. The world's going to hate them as well. Please help them get through this." This is something we can certainly do and pray for. Understanding and recognizing what young people are going to go through, especially as we see the way society is going. That whenever young people at school stand for the truth, how ridiculed they might be, different things they're going to go through. Whenever we think of college-age students who get on those campuses that just appear to be so liberal, with liberal thoughts, that appear to be just completely against any kind of creator, especially God, we pray they will be able to stand for that truth. These are prayers that we need to be offering up, because it is through God we are going to be able to get through this. And it is through Jesus that He can sympathize with us. We read in James 5, 13 through 18. "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer faithful will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. If he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another. Pray for one another, that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." We're told flat out in the Scripture, not only do we see examples, but we are to pray for one another. One of the things that we note, though, in this is, in order to do this, it's implied and even talks about it, that we need to know what one another's going through. Obviously, we can pray for one another and, hey, help them through. I might not understand fully what they're going through, The point is we need to be loving and caring about one another. We need to care about what others are going through. We need to care about their soul and the fact that Satan's not only after me, but he's after them as well. And understand what they are going through and pray for them. As the Scripture says, the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. I want you to think about, as we enter into this holiday season, if you will, those of our number who might need prayers. It might not even be of our number only, but just those who need our prayers. I want you to think about, as we enter into this season, those who have family members who have been withdrawn from. I want you to think about the fact how difficult that might be for them. In a time where they're so used to being with one another and being with their family, because somebody has been withdrawn from, has gone away from the Lord, pray that those who are righteous will stand for the truth and not give in. And pray that those who have been withdrawn from will have their hearts pricked. It's not an easy thing going through the holidays and being away from your family that you've grown up with for the majority of your life and now not being with them because they took a stance against the Lord. Yes, we know it's the right thing to do. We know it's what we need to do. It's what we must do. But that doesn't mean that it's easy. Pray for them. Pray for those who, as they enter the holiday season, deal with those who might be celebrating Jesus' birth. We don't find that in Scripture. We don't find authority and find in Scripture anywhere that Christmas has anything to do with Jesus' birth or to even to celebrate it. Pray for those kids and the parents of those kids who go to schools and have school programs that try to put on plays and stuff, that they have to take a stand for and against those songs that are sung. Those songs that are sung, hymns to Jesus, because expressing His birth, and that are accompanied by instruments. I remember whenever I was a teacher, we had a young Christian who was in my class, and she came up, and this was something that she was dealing with, and she was distraught, having to take that stand for the truth. And we can talk them through and we can reason with them. We can give them Scripture and that's going to be extremely helpful. But I tell you, it will be equally as helpful. Pray that they will stand for that truth. Don't forget that. Pray for those who have family members who might not be Christians and want to celebrate Christmas as Jesus' birth, because that's a difficult situation that they have to go through as well. Taking a stand for truth. Pray for loved ones, or pray for those who have lost loved ones due to death. As they enter this holiday season, not just Christmas, but you think about Thanksgiving and New Year's and all that is around that. You have those that have been in their family for years and years and years, have been the foundation, have been there. One that's always led the festivities, always had the turkey cutting. One that was always there, always had a smile on their face, and now they're gone. And how sad they will be as they go through this time. And it is in those moments that Satan seeks to find and seeks to attack us whenever we are weakened. Pray for them. Tell them that you love them. And pray that they will get through this time without their loved one. You know, I was so thankful for Vern's prayer this morning whenever he was going through his different things and he brought up Megan Hardwick this morning. Pray for those who have come forward. You know, sometimes whenever people come forward, they come forward and yes, it's an acknowledgement of sin, but don't forget they're coming forward not only to acknowledge that sin, but to ask for prayers on your behalf so that they can get through whatever it is that they're going through. They need your prayers. If we understood the power of prayer, we would not cease in praying for them. Pray for the newlyweds that might be out there. Satan tries to attack their family, that they would establish their relationship and their marriage on the Lord. Pray for parents who are raising children. they would raise their children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Satan tries to attack in so many different ways. Pray for the elderly, who especially during this time of year where it's real cold and the pains and ailments really seem to come out and illnesses come out. They'd get through this time. They wouldn't be discouraged. That they would keep on keeping on. You know, the thing about prayer is it's so powerful, yet we sometimes forget how powerful it is. We read there in James 5:16-18 that the effective fervent, or we read in 16 that the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much, and that we're to pray for one another. But I want you to recognize in verse 17 and 18 the example that is thrown out there that shows how powerful prayer is. Verse 17, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. Notice what Elijah did. He was a nature like ours. Elijah was a man. And what did he do? He prayed. And what did his prayers do? His prayers to God caused it to not rain. And then in verse 18, and he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its fruits. You know, I don't know, maybe sometimes we go through it, and I know I've been there where we start to think, okay, how good is prayer doing me? Is it something that just makes me feel good, or am I really accomplishing something with my prayers? Is something powerful actually able to be done? In a scripture where it's telling us to pray for others, and that the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much, the example that James uses, that James, inspired by the Holy Spirit, uses is the fact that prayer works and there is power in prayer. Don't you ever forget that. Our family has a group text message that goes around, and I don't know how many people know it, so I feel like I'm going to break some news here, but Zoe Cox, my sister-in-law, is pregnant. Most of you guys might know that by now. But it was Wednesday night. Zoe and Jeremiah had finally told their family, and we knew. And I guess Jim got up and announced it at church at Southside, and Zoe wasn't ready for it to be announced at church. That's typical, by the way. But he announces it. And so we're giving him a hard time on the text messages, which is about right. That normally happens. And Jim came back with a response that I thought was spot on. Jim said, I've got 2 grandbabies being formed and I want prayers for them. When it's a secret, there can be no prayers for them. Prayers are important. Amen. Brethren, don't keep things to yourself. Confess your faults to one another. Confess your trespasses to one another. We need prayers being offered up on our behalf. And we need to be offering up prayers on others' behalf because prayer is important. Prayer is powerful. Prayer works. Again, we read in Philippians 4:6-7 that through prayer, the peace of God will guard and guide our hearts. I want to read it again. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Whenever you're going through struggles, when you're going through trials, where are you going to turn to? We oftentimes say we need to turn to God, and that's true, and that's exactly where we need to turn to. We need to turn to His Word. We need to get the encouragement there. But I'm telling you, don't ever forget to pray. Because there is power in prayer, and what is going to happen is you're going to have this peace, which we can't even comprehend, the peace of God. It surpasses all understanding, and that's what's going to guard, direct our hearts. Going to direct our minds. There is power in prayer, and by prayer and supplication, we need to be making requests to God. We need to be making requests on our behalf. We need to be making requests on others' behalf. And we need to be remembering the things that God has done for us with thankfulness. You know, I remember whenever I coached football, there was a defensive coach that I had when I was a sophomore, because I remember this day of practice. I had one of these. He called it an LOE, which is a lack of effort. Play ran on the far side of the field. I was a backside corner, and I just kind of jogged on over there. And he ran up and got in my face and says, I don't ever want to see another LOE. And what he meant by that is I don't ever want to see another lack of effort. And my point of it is this. You talk about it in sports. We could talk about it in our walk as Christians. lot of times we like to go through our life and we say, I don't have the talent and the ability to do that. Ladies and gentlemen, it takes no talent to pray. And if you don't, you are having an LOE. You are lacking effort. Don't lack prayer. It's the one thing that the most elderly individual nearing the end of life and the youngest individual that is just starting to learn how to talk can do. Pray to God. Teach your children to pray, and you pray. And don't you ever forget the power that is behind the prayers of a righteous man. It avails much. Don't forget that. Proverbs 15:29 says, "The Lord is far from the wicked, but He hears the prayer of the righteous." As we close this morning, I want to ask you, are you a righteous individual? Have you been one that has come forward confessing your sins, repenting of them, believing that Jesus is the Son, being baptized for the remission of your sins? If you've not done that, you can make that right this morning. You can come forward believing, confessing your sins, repenting of them, as we see in Acts 2:38, being baptized for the remission of your sins. Maybe you have done that, but you have fallen away into the ways of the world. You have fallen back in the ways, and Satan has got you wrapped up. You can come forward this morning as well, making your life right with the Lord again, asking for prayers and for help of those of the congregation. If you have any need, we ask you to come and stand while we sing the song that's been selected.